So, Father, thank you today that you have provided us a firm foundation on which we can be established. And as we pursue the topics that you've given us today, I ask for faith to rise up in the people. I ask for hope to just flourish. And I ask, Father, as we talk about the foundation, that we need to believe, your desire to heal us, that you will open our hearts to receive it, and that as hope abounds and faith rises, healings will manifest for people who need them today in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me review last week. And again, we're talking about established on the firm foundation. Last week we talked about sonship and we talked about authority. So sonship and its authority. We talked about that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, but that adoption is not like we think of adoption here in the nation today. The adoption means what? A placement as a mature son. So it's not like a young baby being adopted into a family as we often think about, but it's that mature son placement. But, and why is that important? Because we're all born into sonship when we're born again. And because we are, we can also cry out, Abba, Father, and Abba means daddy, as everybody says. And so that's important. We begin to look then at sonship and how important this is to the Lord. And in Exodus 4, the 22nd verse, the Lord says to Moses to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my first son, is my son, my firstborn. And so he's not just looking at a person. He's looking at that whole group. And that's prophetic for you and I, because who are we today? The church is a type. In the Old Testament, an Old Testament type, the Hebrew children were a type of the church today. And so there are honors. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about that we're his own special people. That's really a purchased special people is more correct, where it talks about peculiar, the word peculiar in the King James. And then we asked the question last week, do I see myself as special to daddy? Because you are. And that's the way we need to see ourselves today. That's a big change for a lot of people. Our old nature was Adam's nature after he sinned. Now, Adam's nature was perfect, just like Jesus when he was born of the Virgin and came and took a body on this earth. But today, Jesus is my identity as a believer. And I read to you Hebrews 3rd chapter, a verse that says, but Christ, and this is out of the Passion Translation, but Christ is more than a servant. He was faithful as a son in charge of God's house. And now we are part of that house. And we're what? Joint heirs with him. So we share in that sonship, as Romans 8 tells us. Then we talked about what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Remember we said that there was a scripture in Matthew where they said, is not this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? And then a little later it says, is not this the carpenter, Jesus? So what was Jesus doing? He was taking up his father's business. But he told us, it wasn't Luke 2, I believe, he also told his parents he had to be about his father's business, talking about who? His heavenly father. And so Jesus, the thing that got him in trouble over and over and over with the religious folk, was that he would refer to God as father. That was just not understood at all. Now, as he was about his father's business, what was he doing? Preaching, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, healing, casting out demons, miracles, workings. And so the question we begin to ask ourselves then, are we about our father's business? Because we have the same power and authority that dwells in us as Jesus did. And then that led us into our discussion of authority. We talked about authority is the word exousia, which means privilege or mastery or ability. And it implies the highest judicial control possible. It's an ability to implement justice. And then I really like the third one, to stop evil and to begin that which is good. And that's something that we'll actually be talking about Sunday night, because you're going to see you've been designated, just like Elijah, to start and stop things on this earth, exercising your power and your authority. So where did Jesus get his authority? As a son. You remember in Luke 8, the centurion came to Jesus, wanted him to heal his servant. And as Jesus went, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Just do what? Say the word. Just say the word and he'll be healed. What did he recognize in Jesus? He said, for I recognize that you're a man under authority. So if we want to walk in that authority, then what must we be willing to do? Be submitted to authority, to the authority of the Lord, as well as, I'll go ahead and say, to those who rule over us in the places that we worship, in the church. 1 John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. How did he do it? He took back his authority. He took it away from him. All the authority he had, he took it back. You remember when he met, every time he met an unclean spirit, it seemed like the spirit would talk to him and it would recognize him. What did it recognize? His authority. And so over and over we see that. We even saw that when Jesus rebuked a fever, that means to judge from a position of higher authority. And that's the position we are in today. And it's on Acts 3:16 that we closed with last week, says, and it's on the basis of faith in his name. Talking about a guy that was healed. And we're actually going to close, or if we get that far, we'll close with that one again today. But it's faith in the name of Jesus. Now, when we say faith in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? It really means we have faith in the authority of the name of Jesus, which he's given us to use today. So with that, then let's transition and talk about another foundation that we need to be well grounded in, and that's living by faith. So we're going to talk about today, in total, faith for healing. Two foundational things, faith and healing today. Ephesians 2:8, you don't need to turn there. We spent, most of you were here for the teaching series we did last couple of months of 2019, and we spent a lot of time in this scripture. By grace, through what? Through faith. So everything we receive, we saw, everything we receive, and let me say it this way, from grace himself comes from where? Comes to us through faith. Now, faith. Hebrews 11, the first verse. The New King James reads it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is substance referred to there? Something that is tangible. Something that is real. Can you see faith with your physical eyes?
No.
Not overtly, but I'm going to show you today Jesus did, and we can too. But the faith that he's talking about is in the unseen realm. It's in the spiritual realm. And then it goes on and says, it's the substance of things that hoped for. So we see a couple of things here. Hoped for. Now, we're going to talk about hope, and it's not just a wishing like a lot of people think today. We're going to see what hope really means. But this sentence starts by saying now. And you're going to see faith is now. It brings things into the present. Hope is future. But don't you see those things as separated? They're very closely related. And then it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we talked about faith last fall, we used the account of a title deed. If I brought a title deed for the Honda that we have, then I could show you this and say, I have a car, and you can believe it. Why? Because I have the title deed for it. That's the same thing that faith does for you. Faith says, this that I can't see, is mine. And nobody can talk you out of it when you really have faith for that. So faith is real substance. It implies future, and it is mine. And I'm going to do this a little differently today. Number one, for time's sake, and number two, because I thought it was a unique way the Lord showed me to do it. I want to talk about not just examples of faith in the Bible, but I want to talk about four scriptures which all have the phrase, "the just shall live by faith." Because there's some things in these four scriptures that I think we don't realize because we just focus on that phrase, "the just shall live by faith." So go with me to Habakkuk, 2nd chapter, the 4th verse. Habakkuk, 2nd chapter, the 4th verse. So Habakkuk 2, New King James, starts out this way. "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright or righteous in him." And then it says after that, "But the just shall live by his faith." Now there's a lot we can learn from this. Let's talk about the first word there, pride or proud. Pride doesn't go well with faith. Because pride says what? I can. It's about me. And faith is about believing in the name of Jesus. So faith is about Jesus and receiving the grace, what he's done. And yet pride is about my works or my earning something. And the other part that I'll note on that is that that is an unrighteous position. That is not the standing you and I have with God. You understand what I'm saying with that now? We are made righteous. We're placed in right standing with him because we're totally dependent on him. That's the way he wants us. But when we start letting pride work, we're saying, no, I can do it. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. And so we step out of that position. Now, what does that imply then? Well, the word "just" in the second phrase there, "the just shall live by faith," we've been made righteous, and that tells us that if we're not in pride, if we are righteous, then faith is the way I exist and I live day by day by day, not just when I need something. Now, a lot of folks, they let their faith rise when they need something. But I've said this at healing school before, and some of you may have heard it there. It is a lot easier sometimes to stay healed than it is to get healed. And yet, what do? We don't use our faith a lot to stay healed, to stay well. And we're not going to have time to talk about that today. It'll come up a little bit. But that's just important that when it says the just shall live, this verse says by his faith, there needs to be a consistency, a constant awareness of our part of everything I do in this flesh is by faith in him in the spirit realm. And when we do that, it positions us under that open faucet a whole lot easier than trying to go find where that faucet is and turn it on when I need something. And then there's this phrase in Habakkuk 2:4, or this word, "the just shall live by his faith." So let me ask the question, and whose faith is it talking about? How about Father Abraham's? He's the father of our faith. Is it talking about his? Well, kind of, but not directly. Is it talking about my faith? Well, kind of, but not directly. So whose faith is it talking about? Whose faith was given to you? The faith of Jesus. So what that's talking about is that we're living not by my faith alone, but by what? By his faith. That's why we can have confidence that when I exercise my faith because it's His faith that I'm exercising in me. It will produce. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more, a little later, some more about an aspect of this. But you have the faith in your heart, that measure of faith that He provided to you. And that is the faith that is at work in us, in our heart. Now look at Romans 1:17. A second occurrence of this phrase. Only the next three that we're going to talk about doesn't say by His faith. We get that in the Old Testament telling us where that faith is coming from when He's prophesying about the future. Romans 1:17 says, New King James again, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I've heard some people teach this saying, the more faith you have and the more your faith grows, the more righteous you're going to be. Now, what should each of you, after we've had discussion on righteousness, say? That's not accurate. That's not correct. So what is this verse really saying? Well, it is from faith to faith. So from faith means it was revealed to me by grace. How? Through faith. I had to believe the righteousness by faith in order to receive it. So that's what he's talking about. And then how is that righteousness going to be working for us? How's it going to be used? Well, before it can be used, my faith has to produce that righteousness consciousness in me. We do that by renewing our mind. So it's from faith to faith. And then the other thing that we see is that we receive it how? We receive it by faith. So it's from faith that our faith rises, that we are made righteous. And then our faith acts to what? To take it. How many promises are there, just like righteousness, that you know are on the table and are yours? But in the past, maybe, let's talk about our past, we haven't had the righteousness consciousness nor the faith to go pick them up and take it. So it's from faith and it's by faith. Or to faith that we receive. So it's not implying something that grows. How does your faith grow? How do muscles in our physical body grow? By exercising, by using them. I can go to the gym, and you've laughed at me when I said that before, and see that 400 pounds of weight and saying, my muscles are growing. And all I'm doing is just speaking foolishness because I haven't picked it up and used it yet. So it's when we use our faith. Well, people say, well, we can pray for more faith. Well, what did Jesus do when the disciples said, give us more faith? He didn't stop and say, oh, let's have a prayer meeting. He began to teach. Why? Because faith cometh how? By hearing and hearing the anointed word or the word of the anointed. So we have been made righteous. Faith plays a role in us grasping the fact that it's ours. It allows us to take it, and it allows us to use that righteousness to receive what is ours. But we must renew our mind to that fact. Then the third one, Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11 builds on this thing, and it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, what is that talking about? Well, what is the book of Galatians? A contrast between law, which is works, and grace. And then we've got to add this. How is that grace received? By faith. So we're not made righteous, this is saying. We're not justified by the law. And you say, well, gosh, you just said that it was because of not by works. Well, what do we think the law was? The law created a works mentality. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. But we are not under that law now. We are under the dispensation of grace. And so it's by grace that we receive it by faith. Now, faith in what? Well, what did we close last week with? Faith in the name of Jesus. It's by that faith that that man was made strong and that he received his healing. When we're talking about faith in that name, what are we also talking about? That name and all the authority that it represents. That has been given to whom? To you. How about the power that comes with that name? Because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. So it's all it represents. Now, I want to tie back to what we were talking about in the first one in Habakkuk for a moment. Don't be proud of your great faith. When you start that, then you don't want to have faith in your faith. Because all you're doing is taking the focus off Jesus and saying, look what I got. Let me give you an example. I've heard people say, and hear me with an open heart now. I believe God for this, and I believed it, and I used my faith, and I got it. Every gift we get comes by what? Grace. By faith. So when we start that mentality, we're thinking it's more about me than it is about the grace that Jesus gives and positions us to take. And I think that is a key point, because we're told we have preached at us so much. You need to exercise your faith, use your faith, use your faith. And sometimes we lose the focus of where our attention ought to be when it's regarding faith. It's His faith in me. When I exercise what He's given me by grace, that produces. And let's just remind ourselves now. The Jesus that indwells us is the resurrected one. It's not the one who walked on the earth. What does 1 John 4:17 closing phrase say? As He is, so are we, where? In this earth today. So the faith that He has, the faith that we have, that He's given us, is in the resurrected Jesus. And where has all power and authority been placed? In Him. So you begin to see this cycle that we need to develop in our mind about walking in faith. And then the last one, Hebrews 10, verse 38. It starts off now. So that says to me, anytime you see that word starting a sentence, it means this is about today. Now, the just shall live by faith. So we know then that it's for us today. And then it says, but if anyone draws back, now this is in the same verse where it says the just shall live by faith. So this is telling us something about faith. If anyone draws back, it says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, what is drawing back? Well, let me use this example. Hebrews also says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we might do what? Take or receive mercy and find grace to help. So if I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace to take one of those things and to receive it, but as I get there, I start thinking I'm unworthy and I'm going to back up. Guess what? I can't reach it no more. Now, I know that's a little awkward image, but when I come boldly, I'm coming boldly right there to the throne of grace so I can take it. But if I say, well, I'm not worthy to be here. I need to have so-and-so come with me and I'll go in on their coattails and get that. Then I can't reach it. So I want you to see, that's what he's talking about when he's saying, my soul, if I'm walking in faith, the just shall live by faith, I don't shrink back. Now that means you're going to have to ignore what the devil's telling you. And not only do you ignore it, you need to say it differently. No, I belong here. What have we studied in this study? I've been made alive. I've been raised. And I've been seated with him where? Right there in that throne room in the heavenlies. So don't let yourself get talked out of what is yours by shrinking back and thinking you don't deserve it. Let me read you verses 35 to 39. And I'm just going to emphasize some words because I want you to see this in the overall context. And this is the verse we just read is 38 of these four, five verses. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. So shrinking back is what? Casting away your confidence or confident, which has great reward. So your confidence will produce for you. For if you have need of endurance, well, the first time we pray for something in faith and we say, I believe I've received it and it don't come, what do we do? Do we quit or do we endure? Now, the endurance is sometimes translated patience. So I don't want you to think that patience is just doing this. And for those of you who are listening, I'm just twiddling my thumbs, passing time. Patience means you're enduring. You're being aggressive where? In that throne room where you're confident and where you can go boldly and take what you need. So it's persevering. It's getting through that. So that after you have done the will of God, and we know the will of God because we know the Word of God, you may do what? Receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you get a little grasp of the context in which this verse about the just shall live by faith is used. Being bold, being confident, being able to go and take what we need, not shrinking back. And it says then that my soul has no pleasure in him. Now that doesn't say to me that the Lord gets mad at you. Here's what it says to me. When we come boldly to the throne of grace to take and receive, and we look up at the face of Jesus, he's smiling at us. We look over to the Father and he's saying, welcome. That's the attitude. That's what gives him pleasure, is when we see him as his son, daddy, and we walk in the authority that we have. So this faith is now. But what is hope? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:13 lists what? Faith, hope, and love. And then it says, but the greatest of these is love. You know, when when the Lord dropped this verse on me, the word I heard is too many people look at this verse regarding hope as the middle child syndrome. Do you know what I mean by that? First child, if you've got three kids, first one, you just think it's great. The second one, you're very happy. And then the third one, this is my youngest and he's my baby and all this kind of stuff. And what does that middle child feel like? Left out. Not important. But yet, if this is a good, better, best, or this is a progression, this says that hope is in a higher place than faith. And what did we see earlier? That faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I have heard people teach it, and I've taught it in the past, as hope and faith are almost two different things. But I want to ask you a question. Bible hope is joyful, confident expectation. Now, if you want to study hope a little more, then you can go back and listen to 2 weeks ago, healing school, and even what we're going to talk about tomorrow and next week. We're focusing on hope. Hope is joyful, confident expectation. Now, if I have joyful, confident expectation, then I am rejoicing. That's what joy means. And why am I rejoicing? Because I believe that what has been promised is mine. So how does faith work with that? It takes what I believe has been given to me and that I see is mine out there, and it says, and you can have it today. So you begin to see how those two work together. It's not like you got to build up and build up and build up and get hope and then you can get faith. But it's very closely related. It's almost hand in glove. They go together. So the question then is hope, and I'm going to ask it in two ways. In whom? 1 Peter 1:3 says Jesus is our living hope. So Jesus is our hope. Now, do you understand that if he hadn't been resurrected back to life, there would be no hope? Our sins would have been covered, but we had no hope. You see the hope that comes with the resurrection? Let that just rise up in you today. And then 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if we have hope in this life, says we have hope in this life and the one to come. And that if we don't have faith in the one to come, we're in a world of hurt. So I want you to see that hope is not just for the sweet by and by, but it's for today. In this walk that we're walking in this earth. So your hope is in a person who is alive. Now that person is Jesus, and we also know that Jesus is the what? The Word. So then our hope is in the Word. Three verses, really four. Psalm 119. And there were dozens of these that we could have picked, but these three, and I'm going to read a fourth, was pointed out to me. Verse 49. Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. Where does hope rise from? Rises from the person of Jesus, but it rises from the words that he speaks to us about what we have in him. And then look at verse 50 while we're there. This is my comfort in affliction. What is his comfort in affliction? His word. And the hope that that word produces. And then look at the next word. That thy word has revived me. So we see that total cycle of the word, of it giving us hope, and in the midst of affliction, setting us back on that solid rock, reviving us, making us alive again. Then look at verse 116 in this same chapter. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. That kind of picks up on the theme we just saw in 49 and 50. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. How many people do you know who don't want to say they're believing for something from the Lord and hoping for it because they're afraid that they're going to be ashamed when someone ridicules them if they don't see it come to pass? And we've all been there. But New Testament scripture tells us what? With this living hope that we have today, we will not be ashamed. And you see why now. And then look back two verses to 114. You are my hiding place. Now that makes me think of Psalm 91, just those words do. And you're my shield. And that makes me think about a covenant and covenant protection. And then look at what it says. I hope in your word. So you see in whom and the word in that last one. That's what produces hope in us. A living hope. My hope is in the person of Jesus, the word made flesh. Now, that's a foundation, hope and faith that we can walk in. So let's begin to look at the rest of today and in the next couple of weeks, some elements that this faith needs to be strong enough to bring from the future to today for us. So today we're going to talk about healing. So I want you to see as we go into this, faith for healing. So you've seen where your hope comes from. You know what faith is. You know you're just and righteous, and that's how we live. It's Jesus' faith, and it produces. So as we read these verses, what should rise in your hearts? Faith for healing. Hope and faith for healing. So let's start, and we're going to go quickly through some of these. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 26. Children of Israel have walked across the dry sea, the Red Sea. They've gone out there. They've grumbled. He's thrown a tree in the waters, and the bitter waters have been made sweet. And then the Lord says to him in 26, "And if you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer," or I, Jehovah Rapha. So the Lord reveals to us in one of his redemptive names who he is. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. Now, many times you read this verse and you say, yeah, but look at all I got to do. I've got to give ear to his commandments. I've got to hear what he says. I've got to do what's right. I've got to keep everything. Then I get it. Good news. This is old covenant. You're under the new covenant. Jesus did all those things. Therefore, we are qualified for all of that in our lives today. Now, that's good news. Psalm 107, verse 19. Now, again, just like we've done all these others, this series is not intended to be a comprehensive teaching on every subject we're talking about. So we're just going to hit some high points today. Verse 19. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Look at verse 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And then look what we ought to be doing in 21 and 22. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the Son of Man. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." Does that sound like you have a hope that is joyful in expectation? That's why we can begin thanking him when we believe it by faith, when we say it's mine, even though these eyes haven't seen it, because these eyes have. The Word made flesh. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." How many of you have had a puppy dog that you start talking to him and he'll twist that head a little bit like he's turning to listen to you? That's what he's doing. He's inclining his ears toward your words and he's giving attention to what you're saying. That's the same that we ought to do as we read these words. "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to all who find them, and are what? Health." Some words say, some translations use the word medicine, "to all their whole body," or to all their flesh. So here we have another promise that his words, when we give attention to them and believe them, they become alive. We take it as mine, and then we take it, it's not just mine tomorrow, it's mine now. They do what? It brings healing to our bodies. So another promise. Isaiah 53. We're going to read the first five verses. And then we're going to read verse 10. I'm going to do this. I know you can't read the words, but can you see these two pages?
Yeah.
It doesn't hurt you to write in your Bible. You know, I have a friend who picks at me about this and says, how do you see the scriptures for all that writing? I don't even see the writing most of the time. But you know what? There are things that I wrote there that became a revelation to me one day. And my heart rejoices when I can go back and just study and look and see it. Who has believed our report? In other words, our words, our message. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground, a miracle. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. In other words, he looks just like we do. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, the word means pain, acquainted with grief, the word means sickness, and like one from whom men hid their face. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore. Now that word literally means sickness. It is the word C-H-O-L-I, coli, in the Hebrew. And that word is used 24 times in the Old Testament. 20 of those times it's translated sickness. So 4 times it's not translated sickness, and 3 of them are in the verses you're reading here with me today. So I believe this has a strong inference of sickness, not just the griefs. So he carried our griefs and our sorrow, or he bore our griefs and our sorrows he carried. Sorrows there literally means pain, makab, M-A-K-A-B. It can mean internal and external. Can mean mental and physical pain, both. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Number one, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the punishment of our peace or well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging or by the stripes, we are healed. So there's another promise. Now look down at verse 10. And this is a verse that really set my heart on fire concerning the Lord's desire to heal us. But the Lord was pleased. Now literally that says it was the will of the Lord. But when you say the Lord was pleased to bruise him for you, for your healing, that just adds a little different emphasis to it. Look at Malachi 4. Now you know that Malachi is what? The last book in the Old Testament. But you're going to see a lot of the New Testament things we've talked about in this fourth chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them neither root nor branch. Now, should that verse trouble you concerning yourself? No. Should it concern us for others who we know aren't saved? Absolutely. But for ourselves, no fear. That ought to motivate us too to want to display his nature. But for you who fear my name, that's us, the Son of righteousness will rise with what? Healing in his wings, in his beams. It's literally talking about the light beams. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stalls. That sound like joy to you? Verse 3, and you will tread down the wicked. Does that sound like authority? For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses. In other words, remember his word. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And look at verse 6. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. What is he saying here? He's announcing your sons. And this is the transition verse to the new covenant, to our covenant of sonship in Christ Jesus. But it comes first with healing. Now, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit thinks about it, look at Matthew 8:17. It says, in order that what might was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit, who motivated, who inspired the writers to write and include these verses, includes this in the new covenant. He himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. So we have the Holy Spirit agreeing with the old covenant words of the prophet, or the words of the Lord to the prophet. And then in 3 John 2, the Holy Spirit has John write, beloved, is that you? Yes. Above all things, I wish, some translations say, others say I pray, and others say I desire, that above all things that you prosper and be in good health, just like your soul is prospering. Your soul is prospering. Your spirit man is prospering. And our flesh can prosper in the same way. I want you to go with me and just look at a couple of these. And I don't know if we're going to do them all or not. But Matthew 9, verse 20. And what I want you to look for in these healing examples of Jesus is faith. Faith. And the next foundation that we want to be established in is on his desire to heal. 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Now, stop there. Can you see faith in that verse? Because she was not allowed out by the law, and yet she went out because she was moved by what she believed. That's a good definition of faith. Act on what you believe. Next verse. So we see faith in 20, 21. For she was saying to herself, if I touch the hem of her garment, I shall get well. Do you see faith in that verse? Speaking what we believe. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, or be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And at once, the woman was made well. What did Jesus see in her actions? I mean, she didn't ask for it. She just came and took it. What did Jesus see? An act of faith. And when he turned around to look to see who had touched him, I don't think he had a scowl on his face. I think he had a smile looking down. And that's the same way he wants us to come boldly. That's the same smile you're going to see when you go to that throne room and boldly take and receive mercy and find that grace to help in our time of need. So we see faith there. The man born in Mark 2. The man born by four. And we'll read quickly. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Just let that sink in a minute, because this is really one we're going to talk about next weekend. How many people have you served? In fact, I saw something written about it yesterday, and I just shook my head. People say, well, Jesus didn't have a home in which to lay down his head. What does this verse say? He went home. And they say that all the time. And that's not... Jesus was well cared for when he went out. He had extra money to go give to the poor. So Jesus had a home. Now his home may have been with somebody who decided they wanted to put him up. But he had a place. And many were gathered there together, so there was no longer room, even at the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Now, another account talks about, well, this account does too, talks about who was there. Who filled up the room? A lot of the scribes and Pharisees coming to see if they could find fault with something he was going to do. So these four guys came and bringing with them to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let the pallet down on which the paralytic was lying. Now, I just, through study and meditation, and this is worth what you're going to pay for it in the offering we're going to take up, and we're not taking up an offering. I believe he was at Peter's home because they found ropes and other things that they could use to lift him up. And what was a key element in the life of a fisherman? A lot of ropes and nets. So, verse 5, they dug an opening and they let down the pallet on which he was lying. And verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith. So I asked you earlier, can you see faith? You can see actions of faith with your physical eyes. But the faith that you need to see first is what? Your spiritual eyes, where you know that you know that you know. So Jesus saw their faith, and you know the rest of the story. At the end, after he talked about forgiveness of sins and healing, and notice he didn't say which one is the hardest, to forgive sins or to heal. He said, which one is the easiest? And he said, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. So they acted on what they believed. And then go to John 4. And for this one, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk to you about it. Jesus has come back into Canaan land, where he did his first miracle. And there's a royal official that heard about him. And he left where he was. And it's about a 17-mile walk. So it's about a day's walk, we would say. And he heard Jesus was there, and he walked to him. Now, if you do the figuring of these things, then you'll see he had to walk a lot at night. What are you seeing in him walking at night in dangerous times? He had faith. He was moved to act, and he wasn't worried about what others might say or do to him. So he came to Jesus, and he begged him, come, my son is dying. And Jesus didn't respond right away to him. And then it came out again. And Jesus responded once, unless you people see, you won't believe. So what does that tell us about faith? You don't start believing when you see the miracle occur. You see it as you believe it. In fact, I would say you need to see it and believe it at the same time. That's why I say to you, so often people who come to healing school, see yourself well. What would you be doing when you see yourself well? Begin to use that sanctified imagination and see that. Some of you see yourselves running up those steps over there. Some of us see us walking without pain. Some of us see us doing things that we can't physically do today. Don't give up on that. So this guy hears Jesus say all this, and I imagine that the devil's whispering in him, see, you're not in faith. Why are you even here? And then he pleads with Jesus one more time. And Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. Now this guy's got a decision to make. He's got a word from the Lord. Mama sent him to Jesus to bring him back with him. And Jesus says, you go your way, your son lives. Do you imagine the devil started talking to him right away? So did he listen to the devil? Or did he listen to what brought faith up in his heart? Because we know he believed because he finally went. So as he's going, as he acted on that faith, so we see faith there. Do you think the devil let him alone? I think he started talking to him more and more, saying what? You better go back and get him, Mama. Ain't going to be happy when that boy dies. And he went. And then he sees the servants coming. And what do you think the devil said to him when he saw the servants coming toward him? Oh my gosh. What bad news is going to come now? But the servants come and says, he lived. So we see faith in the midst of turmoil can be acted on, and you can walk through it no matter what the enemy is telling you, because you believe the word of the Lord more than you believe what the devil's telling you. Now I want you to go, and we're going to skip Acts 3. We talked about that one. This is the man who was healed at the Gate Beautiful. It's the verse we closed with last week. But I want you to go to Mark 1, and this is the one we're going to close with. If you told me to pick out one of my top three or four healing accounts, this is at the very top. And it's a very short one. Verse 39 starts and said, he was in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to him. The leper's not supposed to approach anybody. He's forbidden by law. And if you touched a leper, what happened to you? You were unclean. That sin, in essence, came upon you. And the leper comes to him, beseeching him. That literally means bowing before him, humbling himself before him, falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I often ask, did this man have faith? And I'm not going to do that today because I don't want anybody to say yes. Faith begins where the will of God is known. That's a quote from F.F. Bosworth in his book, Christ the Healer, 5th chapter, about the 3rd paragraph, 2nd or 3rd paragraph. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You've got to know God's will before you can act in faith. You have to know you're loved by Him and that He died before you can receive Him as Savior. That's how you are. That's where that faith comes. So what is this man saying to Jesus? I know you can. I just don't know if you want to. How many people in the churches today are stuck in that paradigm right there? Now look at the words of Jesus. Is he a respecter of persons? If he did it for you, will he do it? If he did it for one, would he do it for somebody else? Has he changed? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. So with those words, with those scriptures just going over in your ears, Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion, love, from deep down inside. It means to yearn in your kidneys. It actually is the word that is used there. He's moved with compassion. And he stretched out his hand. Now what happens if you touch a leper? And he's ignoring that because he knows his authority, just like you do today. He knows that when his authority is exercised, all of heaven's going to back up with the power of heaven to execute that authority. So he reaches out and he touches him and he says, I am willing. Now let's stop there. When that leper heard those words, what do you think leapt in his heart? Hope. I got hope. He's willing to do it. And as he thought about that, what also rose up? Faith did. And what did Jesus do? He said, be cleansed. Be whole. One translation, I think it's the Living Bible, says Jesus responds, why, of course I will. That's his answer to you today. Why, of course I will. He's the same yesterday. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I can't tell this story without sharing this part. Don't overlook and moved with compassion. Because he is moved with the same compassion he exhibited that day toward you and I for everything we need to be healed. I asked the Lord one time, one of many times when I was talking to him about wanting to see more miracles. and in a firm but not a stern voice, he said, "Minton, if you will see people with the same compassion that Jesus did," I think he said, "as Jesus does, then you will never have to ask me to see miracles." What's the implication? You've got to be well grounded where we started this whole study, in that he loves you. And when you know his love, then you'll believe his word that says, "I desire above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." So, Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you that even now faith has risen in the hearts of people. Maybe some who didn't have hope, hope has also risen, and they are hearing, "I do have a way out of this sickness. I do have a way. I can walk strong in this flesh." And so, Father, we just ask right now that your healing power be manifested in this room. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to manifest. I know you're within us, but I just ask you to manifest right now, such that as faith is released for healing by each of these whom you love so dearly, that healing power is manifesting even now in their lives, from their heads down to their toes, in their flesh as well as in their soulish realm. Thank you for your healing power manifesting here today. And it's in Jesus' name that everyone said,
"Amen."
So be it.